in the middle of
Blog Talk Radio.
Most people in our city and the government, they thought they are the worst people.
Criminals living around here, and then this was their hiding place too.
The poverty within the settlement is very, very high. There's no proper running water. There's no proper sewage systems.
So it looks like nobody cares about them.
We see OCC as a tool to enable us and the work of the local churches to reach out to the children and start rebuilding from the kids. We've got water projects, we've got health projects. So through the Operation Christmas Child Shoebox, it also empowers us as local pastors to bring development, to bring something special into the community.
I'm standing here in front of Sabuza Foursquare Church, and it's a result of the Operation Christmas Child Boxes, and we also have 23 other churches like this one that we planned around Origin.
Before, we never had church like this, but when they start bringing these sheep boxes, giving it to children, and then they encourage big people to come to church, and they change their life just because of small ones coming.
We thank God that this year we commenced TGJ, The Greatest Journey, which is a fantastic discipleship program, and they've done a wonderful and a fantastic job and made the gospel more relevant to the children.
It starts with a shoebox and ends up with a child with a Bible in their hand, knowing Jesus. Over 50% of the children that undertook the study gave their lives for the first time to Jesus Christ.
I learned about God created everyone and
me. I learned more about Jesus' love for me.
I learned Jesus is my friend.
Now we have this church here. People start changing their lives.
It gives me an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to these children and to the villages.
I speak less words. The box speaks more than words.
We have a gift that no one can refuse.
This program has taken on additional importance this year in the area of the Philippines. They were struck by a Category 5 hurricane. They're pretty sure that at least 1,200 people have lost their lives, and projections are that maybe as many as 10,000 have lost their lives. Some of these boxes, some of the boxes that we packed, may wind up in that part of the world. And it will be going to people who perhaps lost every material possession they own. So it's taking on new importance. Now we're told that that hurricane is now going up towards Vietnam. Now I know that the Vietnam conflict is still fresh in the mind of some people, and maybe it's hard for you to have positive feelings about the Vietnamese people. But Brother Sam Yoon was telling me before the service that his grandfather told him of a hurricane that hit Vietnam before Sam was born that killed as many as 100,000 people. And they have already done a lot of evacuation in Vietnam, but it doesn't make any difference whether those people are communist or not. They're all souls that will one day stand and give an account. And it's exciting. You know, some people look at our church and say, oh, that's just a small church. If that's your conclusion, you're wrong, because we're having an impact around the world. The gospel is going to be spread because of what this small congregation is doing. When you do one of those boxes, it's not just about trinkets. It's not just about a little bit of candy or a little pair of socks or gloves or whatever you may put in that box. It's really about the gospel. And so I hope you get excited about it and enthused about it. And if you've already done the boxes you intended to do, now I'm going to ask you to sacrifice and do one more than you intended to do, or two more, or whatever. Let's do all that we can to get the gospel out to these people that need it so desperately. I want us to pray right now. I want us to pray for the people who have already been struck by one of the worst hurricanes on record anywhere, and that have already been hit by that, and those that are in its path, and probably right now, or I guess that international dateline always messes me up. I don't know whether it's yesterday or today, but often I don't know whether I don't know whether it's today or tomorrow where I am. But at any rate, let's pray for people who are in danger of losing their lives because of that storm right now. Would you join me in prayer, please? Precious Lord, we come to you today ever mindful that the world we live in is a dangerous place. And the dangers come from all sides and in many different forms. Some of them in the form of a treacherous storm that is able to display an awesome power that we can't hardly even imagine. But when it is compared to the power of God, it pales into insignificance. And I pray, dear Lord, today that you would help the people that are in the path of this storm to do whatever they can to preserve themselves. But we pray for those, Lord, who wind up being in the path of the storm with no way of escape, that you'll let them experience the presence of God's love in their lives even now. And for those people who are suffering, who have lost loved ones, lost lives, who have suffered dreadful injuries, we pray that as a world responds to their needs, that in the midst of all that, God can get the glory, and people can know that people who love Christ also love them, and will respond in a way that will hopefully lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I pray that you would bless those of us who live here in a land in which, in many instances, those of us who think life is difficult, we have it so good compared to those who live in a primitive part of the world where even the basic necessities are uncertain from one day to the next. Help us, Lord, to give of our abundance to those who are having a hard time just getting something to eat. Father, I pray that you would, though in all this, make sure that we back these gifts up, these boxes up, with our prayers on a daily basis. I thank you, Lord, for Franklin Graham, for the Samaritan's Purse organization that helps in so many ways, and Operation Christmas Child is only one of them. And I pray that you would bless them in their ministries as they reach out around the world. And I'm so thankful that Brother Graham has such a commitment to spreading the gospel. Because I can remember 30 years ago when he didn't have that commitment. And now he's surrendered his life to you. And I'm so thankful that he's marshaling his position in this world in such a way that now he's able to do things that we couldn't do by ourselves. And so bless the gospel wherever it's preached today, and bless all those who are preaching the gospel in word, in deed, in a gift, in some kind act. We pray that the gospel will, as we know, will result in souls being saved. It's what it's really all about. Bless us, we pray. In our service today, forgive us of our sins. Help us to rejoice in the love that you have shed abroad in our hearts. And help us, Lord, to be ever mindful of the need to share that love with others as we encounter them from day to day. We ask these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. All right, we have, I want to remind you that this Saturday, we are going to meet here at the church at 8 o'clock. And we're going to leave here at 8 and drive up to Vashti, Texas, right outside of Bowie. There's a little campground that has the West Fork District Association campground sitting on it, and we're going to prepare that campground to go through the winter. That means we got to, drain everything that could freeze. secure everything that could suffer as a result of the weather. We're going to do some mowing, do some weeding. Hopefully it'll be the last time we'll have to do any of that. And then just lock her down until along about, I guess we'll be in April when we'll go up there and thaw it all out and get it ready for our annual meeting of the West Fork District. But at any rate, I'd like for us meeting to go. Now, you think, well, I don't know how to drain water or any of those things. Well, we got a lot of things that need to be done. So, ladies, this announcement's for you, too. You can. There's always cleaning that needs to be done. There's things in the kitchen that need to be done. My wife's a pretty good lawnmower. And so, I mean, we'll find something for everybody who'll go. If we'll go in force, have a number of us to go, we won't have to be up there very long. If we can get there by 10 and work a good 4 hours, then I believe we can be on our way back home by around 2 o'clock or so. So please join me here at 8 o'clock this Saturday if you possibly can, and we'll get up there and hopefully be back here in Duncanville by 5:30 or something like that. Do my numbers work right? Yeah, around 5:30, something like that. So, all right. That announcement was paid for by Benny Anderson, chairman of the CE board. He mainly just doesn't want to be up there by himself working all day long, so he is very politely nodding his head. Let's see. There's a number of things in the bulletin. We're going to have a board meeting this afternoon at 5:30, a brief conference immediately following the board meeting, because tonight, in lieu of the Bible study, we're going to celebrate the impending birth. I don't know. Well, we'll put it, I'll just, as Gabriel's sibling. I don't think we know whether it's boy or girl or what. It's a boy? Okay, you already got a name picked out. Bruce or Marvin or Wilbur or Buford, one of those. So we'll be doing that night in the evening service. All right. Oh, by the way, this is for your information. Tomorrow, I'm not sure what time yet, Brother Veasley, but Gary Curry from Ada, Oklahoma, is going to be coming down here, and a lot of this stuff that Granny's Place has been storing here at the church is going to be heading off to Mexico for our mission down there. Brother Curry is going to take what he can down to Cuba for projects that are going on down there. So this is another way that your, and I hate this term, little church, is making a big splash in terms of world missions. So congratulations to you for being faithful to the Lord's work. In, I think it was June, let me get myself wired up here. I think it was June of 1919. I'm uncertain because I wasn't there, in case you didn't realize that. I wasn't born until 1948. But in June of, I think it's June 28th of 1919, then President Woodrow Wilson, I don't know if he signed into law an act of Congress or it was by presidential fiat or what, but declared that the June the 19th was the official end of World War One, or as it was called, the Great War at that time. And but the truth of the matter is that hostilities in that war had ended about 7 months earlier. Of all things, it ended on the 11th hour, the 11th month of the 11th day of the month. And it became, and so then because of the fact that the war ended in November of 18, even though the end of the war was declared to be June of 19, there was a lot of controversy on when we should celebrate what was, as I said, Armistice Day. And so in spite of all of that, though, there's been a universal need to recognize those who fought, for the many, only heaven knows for sure how many people died in World War I. One of the most horrendous, one of the most grievous conflicts. People were slaughtered in ways it's difficult to even imagine. But since then, we've had another war, and so we no longer refer to World War I as the Great War. We now refer to it as World War I, and of course we have World War II and other conflicts. So somewhere along the 1970s, early 1970s, we officially made Armistice Day Veterans Day. One of the things that I happened to be thinking about the other day was on April the 18th, 1942, there was a ship called the USS, yeah, Sister Harless, I don't know what happened, the USS Hornet. And on that Hornet, as far back as from the leading edge of that aircraft carrier as they could, they had positioned 16 B-25s. Now, if you can't imagine what a B-25 looks like, imagine, if you will, a pretty large airplane with one large engine on either wing, and at the end of the fuselage, there is a twin tail stabilizer. Now, that airplane was not designed with a view toward it taking off of an aircraft carrier. It was designed to be used in a typical takeoff and landing configuration on ground. But as you know, after Pearl Harbor, it was not just a military action. It was an affront to the idea of liberty and freedom. And as the Japanese Admiral Yamamoto noted, he said, "I fear you have awakened a dragon, a giant." And boy, indeed they had. And they marshaled all industry in this country and began producing weapons by the millions, bullets, bombs, rockets, grenades, jeeps, trucks, airplanes, began rolling out of factories that were originally designed to build automobiles, household appliances. People the age of some of that are sitting here today who did not join the military, like my mother, packed parachutes or went to factories and drove rivets building and wrote messages on the sides of bombs. And then my mother used to write a message and put it on the pack, the parachute pack, wishing the best to whatever soldier may be using that parachute later in the war. The country came together, and it just got all over one man who decided we got to do something. They struck us. We're going to strike them. And he hatched this cockamamie, idiotic plan that you could launch B-25s off the deck of an aircraft carrier. His name, Jimmy Doolittle. And so he gained approval for this plan. And on April the 18th, ahead of schedule, 650 miles further away from the islands of Japan than they intended to, since they had been spotted by a Japanese airplane, Doolittle asked the commander of the ship to turn the ship into the wind. They were going to launch those airplanes. They didn't know for sure if they could do it. And so those engines on those planes cranked up, and those pilots in those first two planes that were in those rows there had their brakes locked down. They revved those engines up to full RPM. And those planes were just literally vibrating. I've been in planes that are doing this. And they'll just sit there and just bounce, almost wanting to just jump up into the air. And they finally released the brakes on those things, and those planes shot down that little bitty short clear area of deck on that aircraft carrier. And when they got out there, they didn't go up. They dropped out of sight. It was like they just fell off the front of that aircraft carrier. And everybody there with their breath being held kept watching for the splash. But then all of a sudden they saw the twin tails of that B-25 coming up above the level of that deck. And they started. And so they gathered up and flew in formation to Japan. They had a beacon on the land in China that was going to guide those planes all the way to China where they could land. But the problem is they were going to run out of fuel before they got there. But Doolittle said, we're doing it anyway, and his plan was we'll just ditch the planes in the sea between Japan and China. And they flew on. They finally got over Japan. And one fellow I was talking to who was on one of those planes said, we looked up and said, we could see Japanese fighters above us, but apparently they couldn't see us. And so they made their way on to Tokyo, released their bombs, did very little damage, didn't kill many folks. But man, it was a turning of the war psychologically in the minds of the United States. We struck back, and it was an insult to the Emperor of Japan. So they decided to go on. They flew out over the ocean. One of the engineers figured out they were going to be 180 miles short of China when they ran out of sea. But God was on the scene. There was an unexpected tailwind that blew on them, and they made it all the way across the sea into China, where they ditched. Commander Cole, who was a co-pilot in one of the lead planes, met with two other surviving members of the crews that flew that mission. They met just a few days ago in Dayton, Ohio. It's going to be their last meeting. Commander Cole's 98 years old. One of the men couldn't make it. He said they're all in their 90s. And so they said that was going to be their last meeting. But he talked about how God got them across there. And he said, when we got over land, it was pitch dark. And we were flying through a terrible rainstorm. And he said, it was a frightening thing to strap on your parachute and jump out of an airplane in the middle of a rainstorm at night. He said, when he finally quit descending to the earth, his parachute had hung up in a tree. And he decided he'd just stay in the tree all night. He hung there by the shrouds of that parachute in that tree till morning. And then he was able to scamper down the tree, and he hiked for a whole day until he finally came to some people who were friendly to the Americans, and he was reunited with his troops and flown back to the United States. Jimmy Doolittle went on to have an illustrious military career. Five of the 80 men, though, that launched from that airplane or the decks of that ship lost their lives on that mission. It's because of incredible, incredible acts of bravery by men and women in all the military services that you and I are afforded the luxury of sitting here today and worshiping freely as we can possibly imagine. And so to all of our veterans, I want to say thank you. For those of you who have served in the military, would you please stand? Sister Catherine, would you wake Brother Otis up so he can stand? Brother Otis, he trusts his pastor. Brother Otis, please stand. Stand, please. 4-2. And down there, part of the world just experienced that hurricane. He was down there along the Solomon Islands. And then Robert, there's Robert. Roberts, I didn't know he was in the military, but Roberts served in the military. Dennis, what branch of the service did you serve? In the Navy. Well, we're not going to start a rivalry here between the Navy and the Air Force and the Army. Brother Robert was in the Army, and, Army. And anybody serve overseas here? I know Brother Harlow served in the Navy. Robert, were you served overseas? Larry, did you serve? Pardon me? Okay. And Dennis, were you overseas? Okay. And then Sam was Vietnamese fighting on behalf of the Americans over there and is here today because of a death warrant was placed on him. He had to be evacuated from Vietnam in 1974. But at any rate, has been here ever since. So now these are the men that are standing, any women that served in the military. Well, now I'm going to say something to some of the older folks that are here. I wasn't born until 1948, so it can't be said of me, but some of you were serving here in this country even if you weren't in uniform. And so I appreciate what Tom Brokaw calls the greatest generation. Thank you for all you did. Now, the rest of you, I want you to stand in honor of these who are standing. Sister Cindy is going to come out, and she's going to lead us in the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag, followed by a Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian flag. Here, I'll put it up here.
Okay, will you pledge with me? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And then the Christian flag. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, the Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again, with life and liberty to all who believe.
Brother Harless, would you come here for just a moment, please? Brother Harless.
Yes.
I want Brother Harless to lead us in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity of being here this morning. Lord, I just pray that you'll help each one of us to realize that this is a house of worship and that we can do away with the things of the world from our hearts and just our minds and our hearts centered upon you. Help us, Lord, always to be faithful to you in the things that we do. We know that you said you'd take care of us if we'd just keep your commandments and follow after you. And Lord, we know what your commandments are. We know that you want us to be faithful. We know that you want us to be good stewards. And I just pray this morning that you'd help us to do what you'd want us to be. And Father, this morning, as I think about these fellows that have served overseas and during World War II and even in the Vietnam War and the other wars, Lord, it's a real blessing to have them to come back home safe. And I just thank you so much for that. And Father, I pray now that you'd bless service and the preacher as he preaches. You'd help us all to be listening very carefully to the words that you had him to prepare to say to us. Mm-hmm. And we'll give you the praise because it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Brother Heron is going to come now and lead us in our hymns.
We're going to have our special number right now.
The song? Yeah. Let's hit the hymns a minute. I was scheduled a little later Rodney was scheduled, but a little later in the service, but this is more appropriate right now. This is for all of our veterans. The Bible tells us that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. More appropriate Brother Terry was talking about the veterans and the Americans, and the nation is kind of, you know, at war right now. But this song is it's uplifting, and it's really a promise. We want God to bless America, and I want each and every one of you to stand with me and sing two choruses of God Bless America. Susan? And Miss Georgia has put us a really pretty thing up here. Up a little higher, a little higher. God bless America.
Now, if you'll turn to number 541, He Keeps Me Singing.
There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in life a fervent flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife, discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken string, heard the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting neath His sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Let's sing the last. Soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry skies. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with Him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Number 600, I believe it is. Follow, I will follow thee. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go. There's a cloud blooming and the sweet water flow. Everywhere he leads me, I will follow, follow on. In his footsteps till the crown is won. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. With his hand to lead me, I will never fear. Danger cannot fright me if my Lord is near. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere he leads me, I follow on. Now let's stand as we sing this last stanza and remain standing for prayer. Down in the valley or upon the mountain steep, close beside my Savior would my soul ever keep. He will lead me safely in the path that he has trod, up to where they gather on the hills of God. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads, I would follow on.
Time for us now to worship the Lord by freely giving our tithes and offerings to him. And as we receive this offering, I'm going to ask Brother Benny Anderson, if he would, to ask the blessing on the offering, please, Brother.
Precious Father, this morning we're so thankful for your blessings to us, Lord, as we kind of remember all our veterans that have given that great sacrifice, Lord, that we could have the freedom that we have. We're so thankful, Lord, for all those that have paid the ultimate sacrifice. And, Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for paying the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. We just pray, Lord, that you'd bless this service now today. The pastor, as he speaks, open our hearts, Lord, that we can receive the word that we're in need of. We pray, Lord, now for this offering we're about to take. May it be used for the furtherance of the glory of the kingdom of God. Bless the gift and giver, Lord, and help us always to realize that all things come from you, and that just giving a portion of it back to you, Lord, is the least we can do. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Help the sick and afflicted of our church, dear God. Give them peace and comfort. For these things we ask your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated.
do appreciate your giving to the Lord's work. And Sister Cindy is going to come now and lead us in our courses.
Good morning. It's been a lovely day so far. So I'm glad that you're here. I don't know how long I've been. My theme for today is what I was playing. Lead me, Lord. The verse comes from Isaiah 58:17, where it says, I am the Lord thy God, which leadeth thee. So the first song we're going to start off singing this morning is Lead Me, Lord, and Stand and Sing, please.
Crank you up a little.
My next song is Change My Heart, O God, Make It Every Favor True. And this is what we're trying to get changed. He's leading us.
Change my
For my last song, we were talking about leading me, Lord. We're following. He's changing us. And the last song we're going to sing is In His Time. He makes all things beautiful in His time.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, given that there were special things to be done on this day, I have again run myself short of time, and that's nobody's fault but my own. But I do need to make one other announcement. I remember when I first started out in the ministry that if my wife needed to tell me something, she would write it on a piece of paper and either bring it to the front of the church or send it to the front of the church with someone else. But we live in a different world now. We live in the world of technology. And so I just got a text message a while ago from Thelma Terry. She says, would you mention the shower for tonight? Now, I mentioned that all right, didn't I? Now, y'all don't throw me under the bus. I already mentioned that, didn't I? Okay. But she has some envelopes for people to use. So see her at the conclusion of the service in the foyer, and she'll help you out. So, but you remember the old story about those pieces of paper was about KISS being written on there, and the deacon's curiosity got the better of him, and he opened that note up and saw that KISS, and he thought, oh, what a wonderful sentiment for the pastor's wife to be sending him KISS, kiss. She just wanted him to know that, you know, but then we all found out later on that KISS was an acronym that stood for Keep It Simple, Stupid. And so that's what that text message really said. Yeah, we have a dinner next Sunday following the service. Bring traditional dishes. It's Thanksgiving, our harvest dinner meal. And then 2 weeks after that, we'll be doing Hanging in the Green. And so, any rate, all right. Well, turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 31 through 38. Keep in mind as we read this, the idea of farming or a farming motif in the back of your mind. Anybody who's ever been associated with farm life, I spent some of my growing up years on the farm. I spent 1 year living with my aunt and uncle who were farmers. And then I so fell in love with farm life, my father bought a farm. And then we farmed until he had a heart attack, and I guess he still didn't have enough confidence in his son to operate the farm, so we decided to move to the city. At any rate, it left an indelible impression on my mind. Everything about farm life is, I think it's enjoyable on one level, but it's hard work. And that was back when you could make a living, a subsistence living, on a relatively small farm. And that's what my uncle had, that's what we had. But make no mistake about it, it was difficult work. And this passage of Scripture that we're going to read needs to be understood against the backdrop of living off the land, being a farmer of sorts. Verse 31 says, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. I'm going to use it a little different way, but underscore that word urged. They urged him. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Notice he's put that I worded that as a question. And then he answers this, says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, and that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. The world of Christ's time was basically, it was an agrarian society. And so it's natural that he would adopt a farm motif to as sort of a vehicle to communicate some eternal spiritual truths that he was trying to relate to them. Now, they were in Samaria, and the woman at the well in Samaria was viewed by Jesus as an opportunity for harvesting. This, in turn, becomes an opportunity to teach his disciples about spiritual harvesting. I told you to underscore the word urgent because even though they were urging Jesus to eat, Jesus was urgent about something else. And let me tell you, having lived on the farm, I know I have experienced the joys of harvest. I remember combining fields of wheat, fields of oats. I remember harvesting corn, harvesting soybeans. Less thrilling, but a lot harder, was harvesting the produce from our truck patch, and then also harvesting the produce from our garden up by the house. And my dad must have been from Texas because every garden he ever planted was a big garden. And so, man, we'd take a lister and plow up potatoes and on and on. And then you know how you sit around for hours on end snapping beans, hulling peas, canning tomatoes, and on and on. There's never a dull moment in the farm. But listen, when things are ready to harvest, there's an element of urgency to go along with the joy. It was exciting to watch that combine pull up alongside of the wagon I was pulling behind the tractor and then disgorge its load of wheat and oats into that big trailer I was pulling. And I thought, man, that's exciting. But I also knew that represented a whole lot of work. But when those fields were white to harvest, you had to get after it. There's nothing sadder, I don't think, than to see heads of wheat rotted, corn on the stalk rotted. But if you've ever lived on the farm, you've seen it happen. Because sometimes nature doesn't marshal itself in a way to make things easy. And so if you get an incredible amount of rain at harvest time, it can make the task really difficult. I've been in the fields when we had tractors and equipment to do the harvesting with a horse and a wagon shucking corn by hand. I know what it's like to shock corn, stack the shocks up and shocks of wheat and stuff like that. I was farming on the cusp of the mechanized age at the end of horse's draw. I remember seeing big old thrashing machines. It seemed like to me at that time they must have been as long as from this wall all the way to that wall back there. And all the farmers coming around and helping each other harvest their grain. But there was an urgency about it. Well, Jesus at this well here encounters this woman, and he sees this as an opportunity to teach a lesson. They have urged him to eat. And they were concerned about him. Now, don't miss that. The disciples were genuinely concerned about the Savior. They were interested in his well-being. Their concern was genuine, but Jesus did have to eat, by the way. I mean, he was a man, so I mean, it wasn't like he had some mystical power that he could forego eating. He lived life on the same physical plane that you and I live on, but he had a way of taking the physical plane and moving it to a higher and holier plane. And so he says in verse 32, I have food to eat of which you do not know. The disciples were baffled. Did somebody slip him some food? They didn't understand. So he uses this to introduce a different understanding of what it's like to sustain life. Now, you and I, and you can tell by looking at me, I have not missed many meals. I had a guy tell me one time that my hinder parts were so large, they needed to be signed their own separate zip code. Now, that's about as insulting as you can get, isn't it? I didn't believe in missing food or meals because I knew that sustained life. But just as physical food sustains physical life, doing the will of God sustains spiritual life. Now, since I don't have much time, my first point is going to be my last point. The reason some of you are not enjoying your life in Christ, but enduring it, is because you have not understood the need for sustaining spiritual life. Now, listen, I believe that being faithful to practice the spiritual disciplines in your life are essential. But we restrict that to very tangible things that we can enumerate. Well, you ought to pray. You ought to read your Bible. You ought to go to church. You ought to witness. You ought to tithe. Did you get that one? Some people don't think that's a spiritual discipline. It is. When you don't tithe, you don't pray, you don't read your Bible, you don't go to church, you're not faithful, it's no wonder you're starving spiritually. But so many people want to come to the pastor's office and say, well, Pastor, my spiritual needs are just not being met at this church. That's not the church's fault. That's not the pastor's fault. That's your fault. My wife's a good cook. And if you go away from her table hungry, it's not her fault. If you'll load your plate and chow down on it, you'll go away, ooh. But a lot of folks come to church and they go home hungry because they haven't been willing to eat. And by the way, there is one other one. I mentioned, you know, going to church, praying, reading your Bible, yada, yada, yada. That's a Hebrew expression, I'm sure. There's one other one, and it's the one mentioned in this text. Jesus's meat and drink was doing the will of his Father. If you are disobedient in your walk with God, don't be surprised if you're starving spiritually. You can't continually absent the house of God, neglect the reading of his word, refuse to pray, refuse to give to the support of the Lord's work, refuse to witness your faith to others, and have any semblance of spiritual health. And so don't, a lot of people want to say, well, you know, of course, this is all about the harvest and more about probably the witnessing than anything else, and certainly we need to witness. But I want to tell you that the time for obeying God is right now. Right now is when it's needed. It's not needed next week, next year. Oh, I'll get involved in church later on. Right now, I'm just too busy with the cares of life. I've got a job that's demanding of me. I've got family issues that occupy almost all of my spare time. I'm going to have to put the Lord and his work off to another time. Nonsense. Right now, today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You put it off now, there's a good chance you'll never surrender your life to the Lord like you ought to. I've told you before, I'll tell you just once again briefly. I remember so vividly witnessing to a young man at an automobile garage up in Blackwell, Oklahoma. I was preaching a revival up there. I went to him, talked to him, said, "You need to come to revival, son." He said, "Oh, I might, but I probably won't." And I remember during the services that night, at the end of the service, somebody came up to me and said, "You remember so-and-so?" I can't remember his name now. He said, "He was killed in a car just about an hour ago." You see, every single solitary soul that sets under the sound of my voice right now, you may stand before God in judgment before this day is out. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care if you're in vibrant health or if you already have within you the seeds of your own death. I don't know when you'll die, but I know for some of you it's going to catch you way too soon. I recommend right now that you lift up your eyes, look to the fields, because they're white harvest. Don't say 4 months. That's when they normally expect it. You know, you sowed the seeds in the ground, and you expected about 4 months later. In that time, in that day, in that part of the world, they sowed their seeds in January. They figured about May, they'd be harvesting. Jesus said, don't you say 4 months, and then comes the harvest. When Jesus was speaking those words, they were probably already just a few weeks away from harvest. The fields are white to harvest right now. You know what the beauty of this harvest is? I remember going out there and planting corn, drilling soybeans, planting in the garden. And you waited, and you waited. Well, what you really did is you pulled weeds, and you cultivated for months and months. But I want you to know right now, you can get in on a harvest today. You may not get to harvest the seed you sow, but somebody else has been sowing, and there's wheat that needs to be harvested today. And it may be that there's wheat that needs to be harvested right now in this room. You're here and you're a believer. I want you to pray right now that there's somebody in this auditorium that's lost, unprepared to meet God in judgment, that they would come today and make it right before God before they perish without any remedy or solution for their sins. You can be saved today, but you have to. The food's been placed before you. You have to eat. You have to take. Let's stand. Father, I pray right now as the musicians prepare for this invitation that nothing, whether it's a plan that we have made before we came to church, that nothing would come between us and considering the urgency of this moment. I pray that right now, if there's somebody here who's lost, that they would be saved right now. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would just make his way up and down these aisles and in and out of these pews and touch the hearts and the minds of people here who have been playing church, have been trying to kid themselves and perhaps trying to kid the pastor, and just help them to just simply, in a childlike way, confess their need of Christ, repent of their sins, and then they can become harvesters in the harvest that's already ripe. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Brother Heron, would you lead us in a song, please?
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransomed be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. What hast thou left for me? I left it all for thee. What hast thou left for me? I suffered much for thee, more than my tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me?
Robert just gave his life to the Lord, accepted Christ as his Savior. Amen. He's now a child of God and on his way to heaven, ready to get involved in the harvest. And so you pray for Robert Shaw and pray that God will just bless his life and thank God. Amen. All right. Well, don't forget the announcements I've already forgotten. Business meeting tonight at 5:30. Board meeting at 5:30, church service at 6 o'clock. My wife will have envelopes for those of you who are going to be here. I hope you'll come. This is an important occasion. Sister Oaks, not Sister Susan Oaks, Brother Jared's mother has come all the way from Tennessee to hear me preach. And just as an auxiliary event, attend the birth of her next grandchild. And so it's such a joy to have you. I wish your husband could be here. Our folks still talk about what a good job he did preaching that sermon you wrote for him. Pat, is that you back there? Praise the Lord, Pat Hines. Man, I one of the lost sheep have come home. Bless the Lord. Super family, it's good to have all of you here today as well. And Charles, it's good to have you here this morning as well. All right, let's bow our heads as we're dismissed from this service. Look at your bulletin for other announcements that are coming up. So as we are dismissed from the service, Sister Oaks, do you mind dismissing us again in prayer, please?
Thank you.